Nehemiah chapter 6, as we will finish this passage of Scripture. Verse number 3 says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Let's pray together. Father, would you bless these moments together around your word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've dealt several weeks with the subject, I cannot come down. I cannot come down. It is a definitive position that we have to take. I cannot come down. It's non-negotiable. I cannot come down. It's not up for discussion. I cannot come down. You will not bribe me. I cannot come down. You will not coax me. I cannot come down. You will not convince me. I cannot come down. This is the position that Nehemiah definitively took in Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll not review all of the message, but for a brief summary, we understand that Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He is a cupbearer under Artaxerxes, and his job is to taste the food before the king eats it, to make sure it's not poison. It is a very prestigious job. Yet Nehemiah is from Jerusalem, and his people, the Jews, are back home in Jerusalem, and the walls are broken down, and the city is in ruins, and the place is in shambles. And when Nehemiah hears about the ruin and the reproach and the remnant back in Jerusalem, he decides in his heart that with this burden that God has given him, he has to go back home and rebuild the walls. You know the story. God made a way for him to get back home. And by the way, when God burdens you for something, God will make a way to get it done. God made a way for Nehemiah to get back to Jerusalem. And there he started rebuilding the walls. And all of a sudden the work of God was going forward. And he's challenging people to serve with him. And yet the enemies there are fighting against the work. They're trying to stop the progress. They're trying to slow him down. When he first got there, they tried to mock him and scorn him and ridicule him. And they tried to disdain him and tell him, "You could never build this wall." Yet he pressed on. By the time he is in Nehemiah chapter number 6, the walls have been rebuilt, yet the gates are still broken down. And here come the enemies of God. And this time, instead of attacking him with a wide open strategy, they try to convince him that they'll join him. Now listen to me now. You cannot join forces with people that have a different goal in mind. The only way to work together is to be going to the same goal. And by the way, if you're saved today, we have a goal, and that is to bring glory to Almighty God. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to look good. We're here to bring glory to God. And the glorifying to God in Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls. The enemies don't want the walls rebuilt. The enemies don't want God glorified. And the enemies don't want to work together with Nehemiah. Yet they say, "Come meet us in one of the plains of Ono, and we'll come bring our forces together and get this job done." You know the story. Nehemiah says, "Oh no, I'm not coming to Ono. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." And by the way, that is where you and I must determine that if we're involved in the work of God, it is a great work and we cannot come down. We looked at the Nehemiah being aware of the significance of this work. He understood. He wasn't playing marbles or bingo. He's doing the work of God. And if you're doing the work of God, it's a serious thing. Coming to church is a serious thing. Reading the Bible is a serious thing. Prayer is a serious thing. Winning people to the Lord is a serious thing. Teaching Sunday school is a serious thing. Working in the bus route is a serious thing. Living for God is a serious thing. Staying pure until you get married is a serious thing. Leading your marriage the way that God wants it led is a serious thing. Finding God's mate for your life as a single adult is a serious thing. And you can't allow the enemies of God to convince you they're on your side. You can't allow the world to convince you it's on your side. Listen to me. We're marching to a different beat. We're in the Lord's army. We've been washed in the blood. We've been redeemed from sin. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We got a Bible to live by, and we cannot come down. We looked last couple weeks ago about the Nehemiah being adamant in his stand, and we looked at this in detail. At least we began to look at it. He was adamant in his stand in the midst of antagonizing critics. And we find here in the book of Nehemiah that immediately when he started to rebuild the walls, the enemies started mocking him and criticizing him. They started saying things like, if a fox ran over it, those walls would come down. They started mocking him, saying, you're too small. You don't have enough money. There's no way you're going to get the job done. And by the way, if you're trying to live for God, you'll have some critics too. They'll tell you you can't do it. They'll tell you you're not able. They'll tell you you're not strong enough. They'll tell you you've not been saved long enough. But you remind them, God is doing the work through me. Abundant conflicts. He's got all kinds of mess going on. In chapter 2, he's dealing with conflicts. He's dealing with battles amongst his enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are doing everything they can to knock him down. They're trying to send letters about. They're trying to tell people that Nehemiah is trying to overthrow the king. They're spreading rumors about him. And by the way, you serve God long enough, somebody spread rumors about you. You can't quit when rumors get spread. By the way, you got to make it up in your mind. I'm not worried about what they say about me. I'm concerned about what God knows about me. And listen to me. They said Jesus was in cahoots with Beelzebub. They said Jesus was trying to overthrow Caesar. They said Jesus was blasphemous because he said he was the Son of God. But Jesus didn't stop because of their criticism and because of their rumors. He had a job to do. That was to go to the cross, to hang and to bleed and to suffer our sins. And my friend, we have a job to do. We can't slow down for critics. We can't slow down for gossipers. We can't slow down for haters. We can't slow down for those that are trying to attack us. We have a job to do. Adverse challenges. We looked at this last week and we began with the challenge of discouragement a couple weeks ago. You want to find a way to quit working for God? Get discouraged. How many of you would readily admit, I've been discouraged before? All of us. It's a real thing. Discouragement is a real thing. Now listen to me. Now the enemies are not only mocking Nehemiah, but they are yelling these mockeries in the ears of the workers. So here they are trying to build a wall, and while they're building, they've got enemies telling them, you can't do this. They've got enemies telling them, you won't get this done. Look at verse number, chapter number 4. The Bible says, Sanballat heard that we build the wall. He was wroth. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Verse 2, spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3, now Tobiah an Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone. Now look at verse number 10. And Judah said, this is the response to what the critics were saying. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decay, and there is much rubbish. Now listen to them now. So that we are not able to build the wall. Now listen, not only were the enemies telling them they couldn't do it, but the workers started believing it. You listen to something long enough, I don't care how crazy it is, you'll start believing it. I've seen people that used to condemn one thing start tolerating the same thing because they listened to it too long. And I don't care. Listen to me. When God first saved you, you remember how excited you were for God? You remember how pumped up you are for living for God? When God first called you, you remember how excited you were for preaching out the word of God? When God first put you in that ministry, you remember how pumped up you were about doing the work of God? But yet somebody told you you can't do it. Somebody told you the enemies of God would knock you down. Somebody told you you're not smart enough. Somebody reminded you of your past. Somebody told you of all your mistakes. Somebody that came from out of nowhere started reminding you of what you used to be like and where you used to go and what you used to smoke and what you used to wear and what you used to be around and where you came from, and your family's never had anybody done this before, and that church never has a place for you, and God would never fool with anybody as sorry as you are. And all of a sudden you start thinking about it and saying, maybe I am not good enough. Maybe I am not strong enough. Maybe I am not smart enough. Maybe I am not powerful enough. Well, I'd like to introduce you to a fact. There's nobody good enough. There's nobody smart enough. There's nobody powerful enough. There's nobody wise enough. You may look up here today and see a pastor preaching the word of God, a choir member singing the songs of Zion. You may go to your job and see people who seem to be being used by God and think, I could never do that. I could never be that smart. I could never be that eloquent. I could never be that great. I could never be that wise. Could I tell you, the people that are doing work for God, it's not because of their wisdom, their smarts, their talents, or their ability. Paul put it best when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No preacher is used by God because of his talent. No singer is used by God because of her talent. No bus worker is used by God because of his talent. No woman is used by God because of her talent. You know, when we're used, when we get out of the way and understand God has to work through us, God has to live through us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I take credit for nothing except my wrongdoings. But I'm glad today that there's a God in spite of my weakness and my failures and my past and my shame and my inabilities, my insufficiencies, my inadequacies, my incompetencies. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We stand not in our ability, but in the ability of Almighty God. Amen. Discouragement sets in. And here are the workers. Our strength is wearing down. We're not able to build. We can't do this. This is bigger than us. This is greater than us. Somebody in the building today, you used to be working for God, but you stopped because you got discouraged. This is where they are. They're in the midst of adverse challenges. Discouragement. Discouragement led to despair. Despair led to disheartening. And not only did they have that, but according to chapter number 5, they were in debt. And they were so far in debt, they were mortgaging their lands and their children. Now watch it now. You agree with me if you do. Ain't anything worse than when you already struggling emotionally being broke. Now, up there with the most popular answers for causes of discouragement, I guarantee you, is financial problem. And you want to see somebody that was smiling last week be frowning this week. Check their bank account. Amen. Debt will stymie a person. Debt will destroy a person. Hey, you listen to me. Folks can be okay with you messing with just about anything except their money. You start messing with their money, those fighting words. And Nehemiah's getting to the point where he's trying to challenge a group of people who are discouraged, who are disheartened, who are depleted, who are defeated, and who are in debt. And he's trying to convince them to build the walls. And they're saying, we don't even have enough money to build. And so in these adverse conflicts and challenges, we see some amazing commitment. I want you to look at this today. Because Nehemiah did what I called a positioning strategy. Look at verse number 12. Here come outskirt Jews that weren't building, but they were on the suburbs of town, and they started bringing reports of how the enemies were going to try to sneak in and kill the workers. All right, they started off mocking them. They started off ridiculing them. They start off laughing at them. Now they've upped their efforts. Forget all this laughing and joning and criticizing. Let's just kill him. And 10 times, Jews, uninvolved, brought the evil report. And by the way, you know what it says to me? God can use uninvolved people to help us out. And here come outskirts, suburbs, rural, if you would, Jews that are not in on the endeavor, and yet they come, bring the evil report, and according to verse number 12, they brought it 10 times. So Nehemiah said, I got a problem. I got workers that are discouraged, that are disheartened, that are despairing, and they're ready to quit. They're broke. So he positioned people. He took people and put them down at the bottom of the wall behind it. And then he put people on the top of the wall in higher places. And then he grouped them by families. I like this. Now you got to imagine, they're building walls. Down low they're building walls. And they're discouraged. Around the top they're building walls. And they're discouraged. And you know what Nehemiah figured out? I can't leave discouraged people alone. We got a group, lonely people, discouraged people, with encouraging people, and they got to learn how to encourage each other in the Lord. Let me tell you something, beloved. If you're discouraged, the last thing you need to do is miss church. If you're discouraged, the last thing you need to do is pull away. If you're discouraged, the last thing you do is cut off your friends. I'm talking about godly friends. If you're discouraged, the last thing you need to do is go in isolation, hibernation, pity party. Oh, me or mine. You need to get around some other saints of God who's struggling like you're struggling with, fighting the devil like you're fighting the devil, living for God like you're living for God. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah said, these are families. They care about each other. These are families. They're related to each other. These are families. They know each other. And he said, I'm going to put some down on the bottom of the wall. And by the way, those enemies are trying to sneak. And while those enemies are trying to sneak, I'm going to put some down on the bottom of the wall, and they're going to talk loud enough to annoy the enemy. I'm going to put some on the top of the wall, and they're going to be on top of the wall. So if those enemies try to sneak in, they'll have a good vantage point to watch where they're coming from and to throw some stuff at them if they try to penetrate these walls. But the biggest part he was doing was setting people around other people. You know what I found out? Sometime when I get discouraged, if I can get myself around another brother or sister in Christ that can remind me we're troubled on every side, but we're not defeated. We're cast down, but we're not forsaken. We may be perplexed, but we're not destroyed. We may be down and out. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I'm glad to tell you, my friend, you can lift up your head today, not because of the champion inside of you, not because some stress ball, not because this is your season, not because you're going to win the lottery, but because the God you serve, he is not dead. He is not broke. He is not confused. He is not absent. He is not lost. He is not perplexed. He is not surprised. He is not struggling. He is still God. And he started. He got them around each other. Talk to each other. And then the positioning strategy was aided by what I call a powerful sentiment. Verse number 14. I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, listen to this sentiment. Be not ye afraid of them. Now, sometimes that's not enough. Have you ever been recklessly afraid and somebody thought they were giving you good advice by just saying, don't be scared? Now, how many of you would admit, when you're scared of something, somebody just saying to you, don't be scared, is not going to stop you from being scared. If you're scared of a dog, if you're scared of snakes, if you're scared of bees, now I'm not scared of dogs. I don't fool with snakes. I'm not crazy about bees, but I'm terrified of cats and birds. You can laugh if you want to. And I was preaching in a house, preaching at a church in Oklahoma. I think it was El Reno, Oklahoma, years ago. And Bethany, I think you were with me. And we went to a house that had a cat and a bird. And when I walked in, I knew I was in trouble. And this man thought he was going to help me by telling me, oh, don't be afraid. And this is what he said. My cat won't bother you, and my bird won't fly. We clipped his wings. The dog was out back. The only thing I liked wasn't in the house. I sat down in the lazy boy chair, and the cat starts squirming beside me. Now, I'm told, and I don't know if this is true, some of you cat lovers, my favorite cat is a dead one. But anyway, and if I'm offending you, I apologize. But most time, folks got a bunch of cats, they're cats everywhere. And they cooking, and if they're all in the stuff, and feeding the cat, and feeding the cat all up in the cookie dough and everything. And I'm not into all that. I have a Rottweiler. He don't be all up in my way while I'm cooking. I want him all around my food. But anyway, so the cat starts squirming up. They stretch their body. You know how they do that sneaky stuff. The cat is the only animal I know can take 5 steps forward and his back legs ain't move nowhere. So that joker way over there, but he's still there. And I'm right in his whole circumference. The cat squirming by. And they always want to rub up against you while they go past. And then the bird with no wings flew from the cage. Not only is this bird a bird, that's bad enough, but it's a miracle bird. Flew from the cage to the lazy boy chair and sat on the back of the chair where I was sitting. I said, honey, get your purse. We're leaving. We were at the pastor's house, and the car we were driving belonged to him and the church. I said, brother, I don't care if it's your truck. We're leaving. I told you I don't like birds, and I don't like cats. And telling me, and I've learned I have a Rottweiler. People can be scared of dogs. You can say to them all you want to. He's a nice dog. He never bites anybody. He's well-trained. You leave my, but if they're scared, they're scared. I preached at one church. We had one of our kids with us. He was in the car seat. They had the bird cage sitting over the dinner table. I was in Bemidji, Minnesota. That was bad enough. I didn't know where I was. I thought, good gracious, Bemidji. I die out here. They won't even find me. And put the bird cage above the table, lined with newspaper. And they had not cleaned the cage. That's a blessing, isn't it? Here's your food while you look at the bird cage with bird poop. And a cat. And a dog. And kids running all through the house everywhere. We ate there. Well, we tried. And we got to the hotel room and preached. And the next night, the pastor called me at the hotel room and said, instead of going out, we figured we had you back over the house. When he said that, my stomach started hurting. And I'm telling you that because before you say I was lying, I was not lying. I said to the pastor, I'm not feeling well tonight. And I wasn't lying. Hearing about going over his house, I was really sick, genuinely. And I looked at my wife, she said, I don't feel good either. And my baby, he was like 6 months old in a car seat. And he opened his mouth and said, Daddy, me no feel good. No, I'm just kidding. But now, I've been around birds and smart birds. I've been around people and smart cats. But I'm going to go to my grave afraid of birds and afraid of cats. When people have fears, sometimes you're not going to take their fears away. But Nehemiah didn't just say, don't be afraid of them. That's not where he stopped. He kept going in verse number 14 and said, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Here was the charge. Don't be afraid. But the charge was sustained by a compulsion. Here's what he said. Don't you fear them. Instead, fear him. And listen, beloved, the only way to conquer your fear of people and things is with the proper fear of God. You can only defeat fear with fear. You'll never be afraid of anybody or anybody stopping you from serving God when you're properly fearing Almighty God. He said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He is great and he is terrible. And the terrible there is not talking about bad terrible like we think. We're just talking about the power and the terror and the might and the strength of God. I think right about now, Nehemiah is trying to challenge them to study their history books. The God that you serve created the world in 6 days. The God that you serve called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. The God that you served gave Abraham a wife at 100 years old. The God that you serve sent the 10 plagues to the Jews while they were in Egypt to get them out of there. The God that you serve parted the Red Sea. The God that you serve gave manna from heaven, water from the rock, bitter water sweet, helped the shoes never to run dry. The God that you serve has fought your battles, answered your prayers, provided your needs, protected you from danger. The God that you serve woke you up this morning, started you on your way, food on your table, clothes on your back. The God that you serve is a healer. He's a provider. He's a friend. He's a burden bearer. He's a heart regulator. He's a heavy load sharer. He's comfort when you're lonely, bread when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty. Somebody in this room today, scared to soul win, scared to live for God, scared to face your boss in the Christian name, scared to live right among your friends, scared to break up with somebody so good, scared to kick that habit, scared to get off those drugs, scared to get out that gang, scared to tell your boyfriend you're going to keep your virginity, scared to sing in church, scared to give because you're too broke to tithe. I want to tell you, you must not know the God that you serve. Remember God, that he's able, that he's great, that he's powerful, that he's awesome, that he's eternal, that he's immutable, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. He is God and God alone. Let the church say amen. Amen. Remember the Lord. You can't get out of discouragement if you don't remember God. Remember the Lord. That was the compulsion. But not only was the charge and the compulsion, but there was a cause. Verse 14. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now here's what he's saying. Charge, don't be afraid of them. Compulsion, fear him. But here's the cause. You got somebody to fight for. You know what I say to husbands? Fight for your marriage. You know what I say to wives? Fight for your home. You know what I say to single parents? Fight for your kids. You know what I say to grandparents? Fight for your grandbabies. You know what I say to aunts and uncles? Fight for your nieces and nephews. You know why? Because if you lose, you lose. You're not the only person that loses. There's a generation behind us that's looking for somebody that'll stand for something that'll otherwise fall for anything. I'm telling you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, fight for your students. If you're a church member, fight for your other church members. If you're a preacher, fight for those that are underneath the sound of your voice. My friend, we have something to fight for. And in a world where folks are laying down and giving up to the devil and waving the white flag of sin, I stand without apology. I fight for our members, fight for our family, fight for my marriage, fight for generations that will live when I'm dead. We have somebody and something to fight for. Amen. Don't be a deadbeat daddy. Don't be a cycle continuer. Amen. Don't be a statistic. Fight for somebody. Break that habit, not just for you, but for your children. Tell the truth, not just for you, but for your children. So when your son stands up years from now, he can say, my daddy wasn't a quitter. My daddy didn't give up. My daddy didn't lie down. Fight for your kids. I don't care if you got 5 in your class or 50 in your class. I'm saying, bus captain, fight for your bus route. Why? Those kids are looking for somebody to be there every Sunday morning, driving that bus, picking them up, bringing them to the house of God. We can't give in. We can't lose maritally. We can't lose financially. We can't lose socially. We've got a job to do. There's a world that's dying and going to a devil's hell every single day. Somebody got to get some guts and fight for something. Somebody. That's the amazing commitment. Positioning strategy. Powerful sentiment. Passionate soldiers. Now look at this. The enemy start hearing. These people have figured out our secret plot. God brought their counsel to none. Nehemiah said, verse 15, we all returned to the wall and got back to work. Wouldn't it be something if some discouraged believers in the building rediscovered a reason to fight? Amen. And a reason not to fear. And a God to reverence. And got back on the wall. Have you left the wall? Have you left the wall? Wouldn't it be something if you got back on the wall? Get your family back. Get your marriage back. Wouldn't it be something? If you got back on the wall, you say it's over. It's not over. You're still breathing. You used to stand on the wall. But you let discouragement run you off. Nehemiah said we got back on the wall, but we got back on the wall the right way. Verse 16. Half of them wrought the work. Half of them held spears and shields and bows. And Habergians, rulers, were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17. They which built on the wall, and they to bear burdens with those that laid it. Watch now. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. Now watch this now. He said they were building and holding a weapon at the same time. He said, listen. He said they had one hand building a wall and another hand holding a sword. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that we've got to fight and have faith at the same time. It tells me that we've got to be cooperative working people, continuous warring people, and constant watching people. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah said to them, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, listen, verse number 20, resort thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. Notice verse number 23, neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You know what Nehemiah said? We were so serious about warring and watching at the same time, we didn't even change our clothes. We didn't even go to sleep. We realized there wasn't time to quit. There were no timeouts. There were no breaks. There were no sabbaticals from the work of God. There were no early retirements. There were no breaks. So we shouldn't be backing out of ministries. We should be moving forward to ministries. We shouldn't be doing less for God. We should be doing more for God. We shouldn't be cutting back in service. We should be adding on to service. And here's what he said, while we swung with our hands our sword, we worked with our other hand. And my friend, you and I have a job to do. Let us put our head to the plow for the work, but have us had our hand on our sword for the war. And we do have a sword. Our sword is the Bible. Don't ever put it down. You want to find Christians that start leaving God, quitting God, when they put their swords down. Let me ask you a question. You're off the wall. Go track your decline. See if it doesn't correlate when you slow down reading. I remember people used to come to me excited about the work of God. You know what else they were excited about? What they were getting from their Bible reading. It's amazing. When they stopped talking about their Bible reading, they stopped being excited about the work. And then you say, I don't know why I'm losing. Yes, you do. You're just afraid that if you admit why, then you're going to have to go back and do it. Listen to me. Warring, watching, and working all come at the same time. By the way, Nehemiah had a personal sacrifice. In chapter 5, verse number 14, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 230th year of Artaxerxes king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. 15, the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Here's what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, I was so serious about the work of God, and I realized how broke the people were. He said, I wouldn't even take pay. And everybody, we won't all be able to duplicate exactly what Nehemiah did. But you know what he's telling us? He's telling us that with leadership comes sacrifice. And leaders who want to lead who are not willing to sacrifice are not qualified leaders. Amen. Amen. And listen to me. You can call yourself a leader, but a good way to determine whether or not you're a leader is looking behind you to see if anybody's following. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can have your strategy all together and you can sound good in the locker room when it comes to delivering it. But if your people that are listening to you charge them, don't see you leading by personal example, and if you are demanding sacrifice to them without demonstrating sacrifice from them, they will not follow you. Parents, you want your kids to live for God in front of them. Leaders, you want your ministry workers to be involved in your work, show them sacrifice. We're living in a day and age where everybody says they love everything and won't do nothing for it. You love to work, spend your own money. You love to work, stay up later. You love to work, get up earlier. You love to work, invest. You love to work, pay for something without getting reimbursed. That's investment. That's Nehemiah. Hey, listen to me. If we love Jesus, let's get involved in the work of God. It's amazing how we love our hobbies. It's amazing how we love our sports. It's amazing how we love our fights. Yeah, I know, 64-95. Just to watch what I knew was going to happen. Mayweather won. 64-95. We're paid in a heartbeat. Would you give that to God? Huh? Would you spend that much on the Bible? Huh? 64-95, huh? Would you invest that in a couples retreat? Huh? 64, good Lord, that's a lot of money. Let me ask a question. I'm asking you a question. You're spending on, and listen, we're spending on golf, we're spending on clubs. Some of you shooters, you're spending on guns. People are bragging on their guns, taking pictures with their guns. Look at my gun, huh? Putting the kids, shooting guns. God bless you. Terrible tragedy recently about a little girl taking lessons of guns. And I'm not preaching against guns. You have your right. God bless you. But good gracious, shame on me when I'll spend a lot on a gun, but I won't spend anything on the work of God. Amen. Some Christian people will spend anything on a restaurant. Amen. We're going to give $25 to help another family eat on anniversary. Pastor, I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just trying to get all up in your business. And I'm trying to tell you that if we're really serious about the work of God, we'll put our money where our mouths are. Amen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've found out some people aren't cheap. They're just cheap about the things of God. Amen. And great at spending other people's money. Get a church credit card and get free-hearted. Get your own credit card and say what had happened was. I'm trying to tell you that don't ever expect anybody to do more for God than they're willing to see you do. And I'm thankful there's some sacrificial people here in the building at Crossroads Baptist Church. And by the way, when you give sacrificially, you don't have to drop your money in so everybody hears it cling on the offering plate. And you don't have to announce what you do so everybody knows it. And you don't have to write the check out big in Sharpie ink so everybody can see what you give. When you give for the Lord, it's not for applause. It's not for praise. It's that God could see that I love him and I serve him from my heart. Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to be chargeable unto you. All the other governors did, but not me. Let me finish. Number three, he was active in supplication. Aware of the significance, adamant in his stand, active in supplication, and I'll be quick on this. In chapter 2, when Nehemiah is standing before the king, he's telling the king, what's going on in Jerusalem? The city, the place of my father's sepulchers, where all my ancestors have been buried. It's wasted. The gates are consumed. Verse 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now watch this stuff. He's standing before the most powerful man he knows. And the king says to him, what you asking me for? Look what the Bible said. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now listen, he didn't get down on his knees and say, excuse me, king, I'm going to have to talk to God. Could you hold that thought? He stayed in front of the king and did what he was doing. But in his heart and in his spirit, he was talking to God. Now listen to me. The only way to be able to do that, you got to have a connection. And let me tell you something. You know what I like about Nehemiah? He had God on speed dial. And the only people you have on speed dial are the people that you are close enough to that you know whenever you need them, you can call them and they'll answer. And let me tell you something. If you hadn't called God in a while, you don't put them in speed dial because most of the time you're too embarrassed to ask him for big favors because you know you haven't done anything for him. Or you do and God says, where have you been? What have you done for me lately? But Nehemiah had a connection with God so that literally while he was standing before a king, he could talk to the king. He had a perpetual connection. He had a passionate cry. We'll look at this very quickly in chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to his passionate cry. Hear, O our God. Hear, O our God. God, we need you. He had a supreme acknowledgement. You're our God. Look at what he said after that. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. He said, God, I need your help. God, don't let them destroy us. God, don't let them run us down. God, don't let them wipe us out. We're children of the Most High God. God, I need your help. God, I need your blessings. God, I need you to come through. All throughout this passage of scripture, you see Nehemiah talking to God. Chapter 1, verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee. He says, God, I'm begging you. Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. The supreme acknowledgement is, you're the Lord. You're our God. The selfless address is, I am thy servant. The sincere approach is, I want to fear thy name. And the secure access is, God, I can approach you. And my friend, one of the greatest blessings that you and I have as believers is we can approach God. Why don't we? You want to know why Nehemiah didn't come down? He and God stayed connected. Let me tell you something. The good thing about God that's different than cell phones is you don't ever get to an area so remote that you can't get through to him. Amen. I'm talking about 4G, 5G, 6G, whatever. I'm glad that I can always get to capital G. Amen. He hears me. I never get staticky. My call never drops. I'm never in a basement or an elevator or on the metro where I can't get through to God. I never have to leave a voicemail. I never get a secretary answering the phone. He answers my prayer. He runs to my defense. He hears my every cry. And Romans said, the Holy Ghost even helps me utter groanings that I don't even know how to utter. He had a persistent cry. He kept praying. Let me close. He was aware of the significance, adamant in his stand, active in supplication, and lastly, actual in success. I'd like to ask you a question. Is your success actual? Are you actually successful? I mean, servant faithfulness. Sovereign favor and strong finish. Even after the walls were built, chapter 6. So the walls were finished, verse 15. You know what? Even after they were done, a false prophet showed up, locked himself in the house, and told Nehemiah, they're going to kill me and you. Let's go hide in the temple together so they can't kill us. Nehemiah knew he was lying. Paid him no mind. By the way, Nehemiah knew what happened to people like Uzziah that ran into the temple when he wasn't supposed to. God smote him with leprosy. Nehemiah knew the law. There was a certain place where laymen didn't belong. Only priests could belong. And even after the walls were finished, when most of us would have let our guard down, Nehemiah said, you still ain't gonna get me. You know, if we're not careful, we'll get all the way past the hard part. Finish and be cleaning up and then mess up. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that you could trust God all the way up through teenage years and Let them choose you the right spouse. Isn't it amazing you trust God to open your womb and give you a child, give you a job, provide for you? Isn't it amazing you trust God to protect your children, help you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And sometimes you can get past those big major humps. And while you're celebrating victory, the enemy comes to the party. He says, hey, God sent me. I'm a prophet. By the way, the Bible told us how to know if they're a prophet. When they prophesy, if it doesn't come true, they're not good prophets. Romans said, what saith the word? What saith the Bible? If his word doesn't match the book, he ain't a prophet. And by the way, the dispensation in which we're in, prophets don't even exist today. There's no need for them. There's no need to tell the future. The completed word of God is in our hands. But a man of God tells you he's a man of God and doesn't preach the Bible, he's not a man of God. So I'm not getting locked up in the house with somebody that doesn't preach the truth. And I'm concerned. I think some of God's people get past the combat and get on the other end and get yoked up with false prophets, false teachers, or just simple evil doers. You know what Nehemiah is saying? I've come too far to mess up now. No way am I getting locked up in the house with you. I cannot come down. And now this prophet says, let's go in the temple. And he went from I cannot come down to I will not go in. And if you're a good enough Christian to stand on I cannot come down, and you ought to be a faithful enough Christian to stand on, I will not go in. If you didn't come down off the hill and leave the work of God for them, don't go in places with them that you shouldn't be, even if you feel you've finished the job. Because after all, we're never finished until Jesus comes back. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. And don't ever think because you're not as publicly significant as somebody else in the church that your work is not great. What qualifies your work as being great is not how obvious and public it is to people. What qualifies your work being great is the fact that you're doing it for God. That means if I'm mopping the bathroom floor for God, it's a great work. Amen. And frankly, people that will work hard when nobody's looking turn out to be real workers anyway. And some people only turn their work on once the cameras get plugged in. I got news for you. You thought TMZ was good? God not only catch you in and out of elevators, God catch you in the bathroom. God will catch you in your room. God will catch you on a computer. And God has a, whatever you call it, God has a cloud. I'm not even that literate, but I did pretty good right there. Once you text it, it's in the cloud. Some of y'all ought to say, go ahead, Pastor. You're doing good. Talking about iCloud. God made the clouds. Huh? And even these iPhones can lose stuff, freeze on you. But you'll never send a message, say a word, or do a deed that will escape God's cloud. Amen. And so just because you cover your tracks so the pastor can't find out, God knows. Amen. And that which is done in secret shall be brought to light. And you'll be up there giving your acceptance speech. Thank you for this award. I give honor to God for giving me this ability. And somebody going to walk out on the stage in the middle of your speech. Excuse me, hold it. We found out some details about you that not only disqualify you from accepting this award, disqualifies you from roaming free. Lock him up. Spiritually. because I got past the hard part and let my guard down. Isn't it amazing? Be careful. Some of you kids will turn your tassel, graduate from high school, and think you've accomplished the greatest feat in life. And then after you did all them science tests and all those projects and stayed up late to turn in all those papers and graduate and God did it, you're going to mess it up at a prom or at a senior party and go out and do something, get drunk. That's a shame to trust God to get you through high school and to put him aside for one night. Do you understand? You can sit in the youth group and live for God your whole teenage life and spend 5 minutes of passion and mess up your whole future. Finish! Because we're never finished with the work until God comes back. I cannot come down. Our Father, we thank you.